Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He spoke these things about the Holy Spirit who would come, and for those who would receive and believe in him, and they would thirst, and they would never ever have another deep need again. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we pray that you would draw our hearts in submission, that you have exalted your word above all things with your name, and now we want your word to be exalted in us. And God's people said, amen. As Pastor Josh alluded to, I'm starting a new series this morning called Back to the Basics. And I trust that whether you're young in the faith or whether you have been walking with the Lord for some time, that you will find this a refreshment. Perhaps it's used of God as to bring us, if we've wandering slightly off course a little bit, and how God has intended for us to live. I constantly think of things to say in illustrations that make me sound older than I really am. But in reflecting on the message today, I remember growing up, of course I grew up in a Christian home, and hymns were a big part of the church that we attended. I also remember as a kid, we lived in Nova Scotia, and my dad would sometimes, in those days, pastors would help each other in holidays, and rather than, because we couldn't afford to go on holiday, so he and another pastor would switch. And one time, or several times, we switched with a pastor in St. John, New Brunswick. And Sunday night there was a big Salvation Army church in St. John, and they used to have wonderful services with the full band, all the brass instruments. And some of the songs that we would sing in those days, songs like Stand Up for Jesus, like Onward Christian Soldiers of Christ Arise, and of course what was popular in Sunday school with the kids is I'm in the Lord's Army, Yes Sir. In reflecting on a lot of that music, I don't hear a lot of songs about with kind of military notions and ideas in it anymore. I thought that was interesting, so I did some research this week, and actually a few people have written on that, people who are who study hymns and music in the church and history. And it seems that about the time of early 1970s, about the time when the Vietnam War was coming to an end, at the same time within church music, military songs were coming to an end. The pacifism that hit the world, the anti-war sentiment, the repulsion of war and violence, even crept into the church where people were reluctant to sing with any kind of a military notion to the worship songs. And of course, I think it would be obvious that even in our modern day, with the rise of fundamentalism and ISIS and so on, that there might be an abhorrence within Christianity to even think in terms of military ideas, soldiers of Christ arise. Some of the sermons that I remember hearing as a young boy followed a track, a theme. Many preachers preached on things like living the crucified life. How many remember preachers like that would preach that way? I'm sure you do, Ruth. That was Ellie Maxwell's big theme, wasn't it, here in the prairies? Living the crucified life. We don't preach that way. We don't talk that way. The messages tend to be grab all the gusto you can get rather than deny yourself. My main point this morning in this first message in this series of getting back to basics is this. Each follower of Jesus Christ is not only expected, but commanded to be a fighter. Now we're going to talk about that and explain that so we don't have the wrong idea. But I've been praying fervently this week, as others have, that you won't just dismiss this message and these messages, because there's a terrible notion out here that, not here necessarily, but in Christian culture, that being a Christian is somehow some sort of mental assent to there's a God, and yes, I believe in Jesus, and now I just get to live life on my own agenda. No, every Christian, if you're a Christian, if you say in your heart this morning, I am a Christian, I'm saying to you, you are commanded by God to be a fighter. What's the situation that we're dealing with? Well, to become a Christian is to believe and receive the good news, the gospel. Is to acknowledge at some point that we are sinners destined for eternal punishment, for judgment. And God in His great love provided a solution to our dilemma by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life that we can't live, and to die on Calvary's cross so that our sins are paid for. And this gospel message is proclaimed by all evangelical churches and throughout the world, and millions of people hear that gospel, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit at that time, that gospel message is received by them, believed by them, and obeyed by them, and they repent and turn their lives over to Christ. And the Bible tells us, friends, that the moment that happens, you are justified. Romans 8:1 says, anyone who is in Christ has no condemnation. They are fully justified. God at that moment declares you righteous. And that is the declaration of Almighty God, and that cannot be rescinded. He declares you righteous. And at the other end of the spectrum, someday we will all pass from this earth. We will all die and we'll go to heaven. And we'll meet the Savior that loved us and died for us. And the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, we will know Him because we will be what? Like Him. The moment you're saved, you are fully justified, declared righteous by God, and someday you will enter heaven's gates as all who have believed in Him will, and you will be totally glorified. Another way of saying this is that the moment you're saved, you are saved from the wrath and the penalty and the judgment of God. And the moment you go into heaven, you'll be forever saved from even the presence of that sin. You'll be in an absolutely perfect environment. But this morning, as we're here, we're in the middle. What's going on in our lives this morning? We've been justified. Someday we will be glorified. But what's going on in our lives this morning? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. To get one description of what it is like this morning in my life and in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. In one word, what's happening in my life this morning, right now, as I'm talking to you, right at this instant, there's a war going on. There's a war happening right here. You can spiritually see it in me. The things that I used to love, the flesh, the natural Jim McClellan, is at war with the new Jim McClellan that was created the moment I was saved. There is a sense, and I say this cautiously, there is a sense where every single Christian is spiritually schizophrenic. We have within this one personality two natures. And there's a war going on every single day in that nature. Do not think for a moment that there are times where there's peace. Never think for a moment there's a morning, an afternoon, or an evening when things are okay. As you're listening to me right now, there's a battle going on if you're a Christian. There's a war going on between your flesh and your spirit, your old man or your new man. The Bible speaks of this, these two natures in different ways. But there's a battle going on. The reality is that the moment you and I are born again, that even at that moment, although there's a new creation taking place on the inside of you and I, we are still left in the context of an old nature. And both are real, and both are happening. John Owen says, the best believers, you consider yourself here this morning as one of the best believers? The best believers who are certainly freed from their condemning power of sin still need to make it their business to mortify. That's just a fancy word for saying kill. Every believer here this morning has to make it their business to kill sin, to kill indwelling sin. As I stand before you this morning, I'm a man that has been born again. Inside of me, according to Paul, Romans 7:21, is a part of me that just absolutely delights to do the will of God. There's a part of us that absolutely delights to do His will. And there's another part of us that delights to do our own will. And what the net result is war. I want you to think in terms, beloved, that the moment you're saved, God commissions you on a search and destroy mission. Is that a little bit too military for you? The moment you say, picture your average evangelistic meeting. Picture a person convicted of sin and hearing the good news and trusting Christ as their Savior. What they need to know, the most basic thing they need to know the moment they have put their faith in Christ is that God has commissioned them at that moment to search out and destroy and kill sin in their lives. And I'm going to argue for in a moment that if you're not doing that, if that is not part of your life and my life, there is no reason to have any assurance that we are Christians. This is just basic Christianity 101. And something we should all know. Jesus uses a different way of describing this. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24? He said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to, now you know the verse, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is Jesus' definition of a disciple. Someone who has denied self and taken up their cross to follow him. And oh, how we have let you down by misguiding you as to what that cross is. Some of you guys think you're carrying a cross because you didn't get a walleye draw. Some of you women think you're bearing your cross because you got three kids in diapers at the same time. Let's get real. The cross was the most vicious instrument of execution in the Roman world. And Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You got to deny yourself and take up your instrument and then follow me. You're on a mission to kill. You're on a mission to destroy something. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 that he uses the term, the same term, and it means the same thing. We are to pursue holiness. Well, beloved, the pursuit of holiness is the killing of sin. Paul said, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. If you are here this morning and you name the name of Christ, you and I are to be on a mission pursuing holiness, cleansing ourselves from every sin that defiles us. That is the definition of a Christian. Another phrase that means the same thing, kill sin, deny self, pursue holiness. Another phrase that means the same thing, and this is going to surprise you. Another phrase that means exactly the same thing is the phrase walking in the Spirit. Now, it might mean more than that at times, but it never means less than that. To walk in the Spirit, according to the verse just before the one we read in Galatians, to walk in the Spirit is to not gratify the sins of the flesh. When Paul uses the term walk in the Spirit, he means primarily one thing. Walking in the Spirit is looking to please God the Holy Spirit and kill my sin that's in my life and my desires. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where we come to the definitive verses regarding this truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. I'm going to read the verse, just unpack it, and then apply it. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now let me just unpack this for a moment. You'll see at the beginning of verse 12, two words in the ESV, so then, you might have the word therefore. What's been happening beforehand that brings Paul to these two verses that he starts with, therefore? Well, Paul wrote a letter to Rome, and he has one main agenda, and that is to vindicate God, to make God look righteous. Why would anyone think God is unrighteous? Why would anyone in the world think that God is unjust? Well, there's an answer for that. And the answer is because God has made an offer to justify you. So Paul writes a letter to justify God because God justifies sinners. Now think about it for a minute. Based on what I just said, God is unjust. What right does God have to come to you or I and say, if you believe in me, I will freely grant you righteousness. If you stood before a judge today in our court system and you knew you were guilty, and the judge looked at you and said, I think you're a fine young man. I'm going to decide you're not guilty. Everyone in the court would go, that's not fair. But God in His love and mercy has come to mankind and said, if you will trust in me, I will freely by grace justify you. And there were those who thought that is very unrighteous of God to do that. So for the first five chapters of Romans, Paul explains that is exactly what God did. He came to helpless, ungodly people and offered salvation freely by grace through faith. And some people thought that was unjust. In fact, even today there are people who say that can't be true. The Roman Catholic Church says that's a fiction. God can't just justify people who aren't actually just. So in chapter 6, Paul picks up that theme and says, yes, he can, because that isn't the end of the story. Not only does God justify people who simply believe in them, he unites them to Christ's work on Calvary in his death and resurrection. And until they get to heaven, he actually works holiness in their life. He actually does that. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless between now and when you get to heaven, you are actually having holiness worked out in your life. And so it's not a fiction, it's very real. And then Paul says we live in these two realms, the spirit and the flesh, and currently they are at battle one to another. The flesh wants to please self. The spirit wants to please God. But in Romans 6, Paul makes this incredible statement. God, through Christ on the cross, has rendered the flesh powerless. Are you tracking with me? I know there's a lot here happening. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul has said about this battle that's going on between us here, that yes, there's a spiritual side and a fleshly side, but God in Christ at the cross has rendered the fleshly side powerless. You don't have to obey it anymore. You don't have to listen to it anymore. It's not your master anymore. You and I as Christians do not have to sin. When we sin because we want to sin. So Paul says, so then, brothers, and the word is inclusive, brothers and sisters, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh. Paul says we don't have to obey the flesh. Yes, there's a war going on between us, but you don't have to listen to the flesh. If the flesh tempts you to sin, if the flesh presents something that is apart from God's will, you don't have to listen. You don't have to obey. Why? Because the flesh has been rendered powerless, impotent in Christ. If you live according to the flesh, though, Paul says you're going to die. If you and I wake up every morning and disregard the Spirit's call upon our life, if we simply live our life doing what we want, doing what pleases us, doing what makes us happy, if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. And beloved, you need to know here, I don't care where you are on the theological spectrum, you can't deny what Paul says here. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, and he means eternal death. Any man or woman that says, I'm a Christian, but they live their life every single day ignoring God and doing what makes them happy and what they want to do is going to end up dying eternally. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now, take a look at the slide up here. Look at this very carefully. Paul has said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Would you not expect Paul to write, if you live according to the Spirit, you will live? Wouldn't you expect that? That's the parallel thought, right? Say yes, please. Stick with me here. Thank you. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You would expect Paul to say, but if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. He doesn't say that. He says exactly the same thing, but different words. He says, but if you will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You live eternally, forever. Let me point out three things I'd like you to learn from these verses. Number one is there's two ways to live life. One is by the flesh, following your own desires, and one is by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. There's only two ways to live life. As your pastor, as a Christian brother, you should be able to come up to me at any time of the day and just say, are you living according to the flesh, Jim, or are you living according to the Spirit? There's only two ways you can live life. To live according to the flesh is damnation. To live according to the Spirit is eternal life. But the point that Paul is making is that to live according to the Spirit means that you are killing sin by the Spirit. Are you getting the point? If I say to you, are you living according to the Spirit? You say, yes, I am. What sin are you killing? That's my next question, or your question to me. If you're living by the Spirit, you are killing sin by the Spirit. I also want you to know that there are two roles in this business of killing sin. The Spirit and you. Paul doesn't say, the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit will kill sin in you. You don't have to do anything. He doesn't say that. Neither does he say, it's all up to you. It's all on you. No. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death sin, you will live. So I'm going back to my main point. I've now argued why I said what I said. Every Christian, every follower of Christ is not only expected but commanded to become a fighter, a killer of sin in our own lives. Once you're saved, once you come to Christ, that's your new mission in life. Once you've repented and believed the gospel, the very next thing on your agenda is, I now need to be busy in my life killing sin. So the next question is, how do we do that? Well, you don't do it through good intentions. You don't do it through a well-organized lifestyle, a lot of self-discipline. You don't do it by hiding away in a building somewhere on a resort all alone, thinking that just getting away from everything is going to solve your problem. You don't do it through self-effort. How do we kill sin? By the Spirit. In the Word of God, in the chapters and sections on spiritual warfare, there is but one offensive weapon that the Holy Spirit uses in this warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we read, pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? Word of God. If you and I, once we're saved, are to be about the business of killing sin in our life, the way we kill sin in our life by the Spirit is using the Word of God. Amen? In Matthew chapter 4, we have a marvelous, marvelous example of that. Interestingly, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan comes to him and says, turn this stone into bread. How did Jesus respond to that temptation? Answer, he picked up the sword of the Spirit and said what? It is written. Satan took him to the top of the temple and said, cast yourself down. Surely God's angels will look after you. How did Jesus respond to that temptation? Answer, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He said, Satan, it is also written. Bow down to me, Satan says, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan, it is written. Those that live by the Spirit will kill sin by the Spirit. The Spirit's instrument of execution is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That famous preacher, D.L. Moody, said this, and I encourage you to write this in your Bible. Write this somewhere where you see it every day. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. The Spirit's weapon of choice to kill sin in my life and yours is the Word of God, the Bible. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we take the Bible and actually use it as a sword against the sin and the temptation that we have in our life. But I want to just establish today this main point, this truth, that to walk in the Spirit is to, by the Spirit, kill sin in our life. And that's the mission that we're called to be involved in, we're committed to the moment we're saved. There's both a warning and a promise that I want you just to understand. The warning is against those who would think that being a Christian is simply a matter of giving a mental assent to the fact that, yeah, I know there's a God, I believe there's a God, I even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I believe He came to earth and was a good example, provided great teaching and instruction, He even died on the cross. No. Being a Christian means denying self, picking up your instrument of execution, the Word of God, killing sin as you follow Christ. If you choose not to do that, you will die eternally. But if you choose to walk in the Spirit by you killing sin with the Spirit, you will live. Let me leave you with some things just for today, and we'll pick up again next Sunday. But you may be here this morning and say, well, Jim, how can I do this? What are some practical things that I can do in my life to kill sin by the Spirit? Number one, you start every day with Bible reading and devotions. If this book is the instrument to kill sin in my life, then I need to pick it up every day. And I'm not trying to create a legalistic atmosphere in our church. I'm not trying to say, place this anywhere else than, beloved, after 30 years of walking with the Lord, there is no better time to give to God than first thing in the morning, as soon as you're out of bed, attend to the Word of God, and prayerfully ask God to do what He promises to do, is to use His Word to rebuke us and correct us. And I've talked to lots of people, and I know for some people that's a struggle, and some people find that difficult to do. There are some people that may get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, and you go to work, and you work 14 or 12 hours, and you're tired. But beloved, where there's a will, there's a way, and there has to be a way for us to daily deal with sin in our lives before a holy God. And the way you do it is through the Spirit, through the Word of God. And so no matter what you're doing, whether it's a short reading or a long reading, whether it's we need to daily bring ourselves before a holy God and say with the psalmist, search my heart, O God, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's the only way to start the day and start the day right. If you struggle with this, I've also learned that you don't need to do it alone. What a fantastic opportunity for husbands and wives to start the day together, especially if one of them struggles to do this and be disciplined in this. For children in the home, for young people, for brothers and sisters not in your home, but who would gladly join you by phone or by Skype or by whatever, on a daily basis and read with you and pray with you so that you could establish the discipline needed to deal with this on a daily basis. I would hope that every single man and woman and boy and girl that names the name of Christ has found that daily, regular time to open up God's Word and allow God's Word as the mirror to expose our own sin and our own lives. The heart is a desperate deceiver. The heart is a desperate deceiver. And if we don't do this on a regular daily basis, we will soon find that the callousness of self-righteousness will come in. And we will think ourselves, unfortunately, quite holy when we're not. So the first thing I would say to you today is, pick up God's Word on a daily basis and let God's Word expose the sin in your heart. And you'll find, if you were to tune in next Sunday, that God's Word is very sufficient to kill that sin. He is more than able to destroy that sin. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is the fact that we are inundated by God's grace in this country by good Christian programming, preaching, sermons, and ministries on radio, on television, in the media, on the internet, on your podcast catcher, on no matter what it is. And that has a good side and a bad side. The good side is that we get to hear God's Word preached and ministered to us almost any time of the day, anywhere we go. And we can become inundated with the Word of God coming into our lives. And we can hear good ministries, we can hear good messages, and hear good sermons, and we can walk away thrilled with the new information that we never knew before. We can walk away absolutely thrilled with the way the person was able to communicate it and say, wow, wasn't that good? And we can even be thrilled in hearing the Word of God being promoted through our country. But beloved, if that Word is not also being taken and received personally, we are like the man in James that hears the Word and goes away untouched. And the call for you and I is to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. I don't travel much by vehicle in the mornings, but the times I have, I've been absolutely blown away by the amount of excellent, excellent teaching on AM 930 in the mornings. From morning until noon, you can turn on your dial and hear, for the most part, just excellent, excellent teaching. And that is so thrilling to hear that this message is going across our province. But beloved, if we're not tuning in with our hearts and being doers of the Word, our hearts are never being exposed. So I encourage you to listen to good religious programming, Christian programming, but listen with an intent to say, change my heart, O God, make it forever new. We appreciate and just love those of you who attend regularly our services, but do you come with the attitude of, change my heart? For instance, today when you leave, are you going to leave differently, with new commitments and convictions before God? The third way that I've learned to deal with sin in my life is going to be different, unique for most of you. How many of you have heard the saying, I don't know where it came from, but when you point the finger at someone, you got three pointing back at you? How many have heard that saying? There's biblical truth to that. God has spoken to my heart more than once when I have pointed a finger of criticism or critique at another person and soon found out that the same sin is dwelling in me. And Jesus said, why are you so concerned about taking the speck out of your brother's eye and ignoring the log in your own? This is fairly new to me. I'm not yet well practiced and rehearsed. I'm working on it. But in the last year or so, I realized that every time I thought a thought of critique or judgment against someone else, that was an opportunity to expose sin in my heart. It would work for you too. Every time you look at another brother or sister and accuse them of something, that is the greatest opportunity you have at that moment to say, Lord, I recognize I have the same sin in my heart and I need to kill it. Isn't it interesting how we can so easily point at others and fail to see that the same issues are within? Pastor Jim, how can I kill sin in my life? Read your Bible and pray every day. It doesn't get much more basic than that. How can I kill my sin in my life? Take every opportunity to hear good preaching and teaching on the media of your choice. But listen with the heart to have your own sin exposed. Pastor Jim, how can I kill sin in my life? By remembering every time you judge another brother, you are also guilty. And that's a great opportunity to deal with that issue. I thought preaching a series on basic Christianity would be easy. It's not. I wonder if God has spoken to you this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have forgot the fact that you're actually in a battle every day. And you need to be ready for war every day. But the war isn't against Islam. The war isn't against liberal governments. And the war isn't against secular schools. I quoted D.L. Moody earlier. A journalist once asked this great evangelist near the end of his ministry, "Mr. Moody, in all your years of ministry, who has given you the greatest trouble?" And Moody said, "The man by far that has given me the greatest grief is a man by the name of D.L. Moody." If you're a Christian, you're in a war. And the war is with self. Maybe you're here this morning and you've made peace with some sin in your life. We all have. And you know what I found? The older you are and the more you walk with the Lord, you don't remain at peace with things like adultery, sexual immorality, lying and murder. But some of us have made peace with gossiping, murmuring, complaining, envy, jealousy. These too are works of the flesh. We've made peace with the enemy. Maybe you're here this morning and the sword of the Spirit has lost its edge. The Bible is neatly placed on the shelf and you know exactly where it is if you need it. But except for the odd times of coming to church or Bible study, you never pick it up. I would ask you, how are you killing sin in your life? If it's by your own effort, you'll fail. If it's by your own resolve and self-discipline, you'll fail. The only way to properly kill sin in our life is by the Spirit, and He uses the sword that He wrote. Does it scare you to conduct a search and destroy mission on yourself? If it does, I want to give you some good news. Because when you came to Christ and repented of your sin, He declared you righteous. That means that in Christ you are totally acceptable in His sight. That means from that moment on, you have free access to the throne of grace. Because He declared you righteous at the moment of your salvation, you can freely and boldly go before His presence, and you can transparently and openly expose yourself to Him with no fear of condemnation and no fear that He'll say, "Get out of here, I don't want you." The reason God justifies you fully and completely at salvation is so that you will have confidence and freedom to, in this life, daily go to Him and expose yourself to Him and allow Him to search deeply within your heart and see your awfulness and your wickedness and allow yourself to be cleansed and be freed from that sin. If my pursuit of holiness in some way brought a hope within me, well, now maybe God will accept me, I will fail. But the fact that He has declared me righteous at the beginning, I can go to Him and you can go to Him and say, "Lord, see my sin, cleanse my sin, kill my sin." And He'll never cast you away. Paul said, or I believe it was Paul that said in Hebrews chapter 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin what clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Would you bow your heads? We're not going to sing a song in conclusion. I'm just asking you to close your eyes and don't look at me and don't look at anyone else. And I would plead with God to do some work in our lives this morning. And ultimately that you and I would embrace this battle that we're in and say, yeah, I'm in a battle, and that's okay. And with God's help by His Spirit, I'm going to kill sin using the means that He gave me. And I'm going to live looking unto Jesus, who will bring me to the finish line. Please, Lord, do a work in my life and our lives. Even this morning in this congregation at this moment, the flesh is battling with the Spirit. The flesh is saying all kinds of things, why this isn't right or why I can't do this. In some cases, the flesh is saying, oh, don't worry about it. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. You're okay. Enjoy life. Speak clearly to us, Father, by your word, which says, if by the Spirit you mortify, kill the sins of the flesh, you will live. And Father, we want to live. And thank you that you won't turn us away, that you accept us in the church, in the beloved. In Jesus' name. Amen.